My brethren, it's a real joy to be here with you this morning. It's only been 1 year. And some people say, what brought you back so quickly? Well, I'm sorry. I start with apology. But I just, you know, like chaff, I just blew in. And I'll be blowing out tonight. So you won't have to put up with me too long. But it's a real joy to be with God's folks, whoever they are. And especially this group here, very dear. We just count it a real privilege to be able to fellowship. You know, being there in the field, Brazil is a rather backward nation. And it's just right because we're backward preachers, or backward preachers. I don't know which way you say it. But being there in Brazil, we are challenged with a great necessity. Because Brazil today is being the largest nation in South America, in Central America, the way Brazil goes politically, socially, economically, is the way that the entire South American continent is going to go. And now we're really on a real precipice, a crisis in Brazil. I understand here in the United States you hear very little about Brazil. It's a nation that within the time since I've been there to this present time, in 23 years has more than doubled its population. By the year 2000, Brazil is projected to have a population larger than the United States. For that reason, more than 65 to 70% of the Brazilian population are under 20 years of age. It's actually a nation of young people. All the schools are overflowing. Every school has a minimum of 3 terms per day. There are not enough buildings. All construction is skyrocketing. In the last 5 years, the price of construction has gone up 2,000% in 5 years. One sack of cement went from one price to the present price, about $7 per sack, in 2 months, a rise of 900%. Unbelievable. But we're living in an age which points to many crises. We're on a collision course with destiny. Amen. Brazil, at the present time, will not be able to feed its own population within 5 years. All of the statistics that I'm telling you now is coming from the Federal Ministry of Planning. The chief of the section of agriculture happens to be a member of our church in Campinas. Dr. Shiro Miyazaka is really a recognized authority on legumes, all beans, and, you know, for food, for lumber, for every derivative. He is considered one of the world's leaders, the authority. He was recognized and chosen as being the man to head up all of the planning federally, nationwide. Here it is. In all of the calculations that are being made, Brazil will be having a crisis within 3 to 5 years just to feed their present population. They have to buy 20 to 22% of all food stuff that they have now. Brazil has the largest national debt of all nations in the world, $56 to $57 billion. They are not able to even pay the interest on their debt. Putting it on very simple terms, they're bankrupt. If it were put on business terms, they're just strictly nationally bankrupt. But do you realize that their petroleum needs, their energy needs, their food needs, it has to go on. But the further it goes, the deeper they're going into the hole. Thereby, sacrifices are being made. 80% of the Brazilian population must live on a salary minimum, which is roughly $70 to $80 a month. And folks, where the prices are skyrocketing, where one-third of a pound of bread costs 35, 40, 45 cents, 85 grams, folks, even the bare necessity becomes a luxury. Rice, one of the staple, runs roughly 70 to 80 cents per pound. Per pound. Beans, which is another staple, is running over $1 a pound. And folks, people just can't make a living. What do we find? Thievery, invasion, disappropriation. On every hand, actually it's getting out of hand so badly that the police has to really crack down hard. A lot of terrorism. Brazilian police is really merciless. They're not backboneless like here in the United States. The terrorists, when they kill someone, they'll go right out and they'll destroy that terrorism. They kill every one of them with their shock troops. Well, I'm not here as a politician. I'm here as just a servant of God. I'm just saying that Brazil
is facing many crises.
We know our time is limited. We know that it's not going to continue much longer. When you have an entire nation with the overprivileged of being roughly 4 or 5%, some people say 3%, and all the rest underprivileged that don't have enough for their own subsistence, you know it's going to be a real problem. The other day we were evangelizing in São Paulo, city of São Paulo, that great metropolis of 11 million people growing so quickly that they're not able to keep on the streets, nor the construction, nor the policing of the area. And that great metropolis of São Paulo has an area called Morumbi. In the city, in that section, the ward of Morumbi, are all multimillionaires. And some of the homes have roughly 10,000 square meters. Palace. Do you know what 10,000 square meters is? Roughly close to 100,000 square feet. Pretty large. One home asked me to come in. They have a television in the front, and they looked at me. And they saw this person look so funny, said, "I want to look at you." I said, "I won't charge you. Come on down. I have something to give you." You know, I presented the gospel to her, and that's the first time she ever heard the gospel. She says, "Why, no one ever told me this before. Do you mean to tell me that there is a personal God that really loves me and cares for me?" She says, "I've never heard the message before." I said, "Will you come down? I would like to speak to you personally." She came, and she stood there and kept me there 45 minutes telling me, "Tell me more, tell me more." She says, "I'm 55 years old. I have come in contact with the tens of thousands. Never a one ever took time to tell me that the creator of heaven and earth has an interest in me, in my fallen condition, wanting to forgive me, wanting to save me." Folks, that's the condition of the world today.
Amen.
We as Christians do not have compassion. We're not burning in divine love in our hearts to reach this dying and perishing world with the only message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But folks, we want to just center our attention on just a few things in God's Word. And I feel that I really, being here for only this one time, would like to just give you a brief resume of the activities of our one-year work there in Brazil. I wish that you would turn with me, please, to John 9. John 9, chapter 9, verse 4. Very famous verse. I'm sure that all of you, perhaps all of you, know it by memory. Jesus facing the very last few days of his life here on earth, prior to his crucifixion, walking here in the shadows of the cross of Calvary, he brings forth pungently a very important truth. And we just like to look at it very briefly, shall we? "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Folks, there are three things that we'd like to share together here in this verse. Number one is a divine imperative. Number two is appointed labors. And number three, limited opportunity. The three things that Jesus Christ was very, very conscious of. And I feel that we must, in these last days too, be very conscious. Amen. Number one, that we have a divine imperative. Jesus here said, "I must work the works of him that sent me." Folks, it's not an option. It's an obligation. It's not a choice. It's a must.
Amen.
The divine must is in his heart. He says, "I must work the works of him that sent me." Folks, are we conscious that we're here in this world not just to be passing away time? Have you philosophically thought of your life? I have. Before I was saved, I thought much about it. You see, folks, whenever I began to really think through while I was in high school, what must I do in this life? If I go to university, what shall I study? What shall I do? What should be the choice? I didn't know. I asked several people. I asked my dad. He said, "You stupid son. So you've been just going through life thinking nothing of your life up to now. But now you're face to face with some choices. You have to think through. You choose from your own life what you should think you should do." You know, I found out that he was giving me a lot of words because he himself didn't know it. Later on, I found out, you know. But, you know, there, I said, "Yes, sir, I got the point. I won't ask you again. I'll think myself." Well, you know, that smart aleck kid that I was anyway,
when I very seriously began to think about it, wait a minute, before I choose what I must do, I must know the objective of my life. And I began to think, what is the objective of my life? You know, I had a big discovery. You know what that was? I didn't know. I was a young person without objective in living. I didn't know for what reason I was here. I didn't know what I should do. I didn't know what I should accomplish in my life. Why? Did not know the objective of my life. Many Christians are living that way this day and age too. It's shame on us. We do have objective. As Christians, the objective is filled in Jesus Christ. We'll go into that later. But you know, thinking about life, there, my life, my human life, is defined between two definite points, which is my birth and my death. And each day that I live, I'm one day nearer in termination or death. Why, when we think about it, we're not living, we're dying. We're not fulfilling life, we're fulfilling death. That's not a very pleasant thought, you know? Especially on a spring morning, so beautiful, all the bluebonnets are shining. And now all that hot, humid air has been pushed out, maybe pushed in this church, I don't know. But it feels so nice to be outside and all of the buttercups and the beauty. I forgot the names of all of these, brother. Been away from it too long. Oh, you know, while I was in a church the other day, one of my dear brother pastors asked me to come down for a convention. They were having a regional of the IFCA. Have you heard of Independent Fundamental Christian Association or IQ Fundamentals all the time or something like that? I don't know what it was. They asked me, they had a big group of, a good group of real pastors that love the Lord, and asked me to come down to minister to them. And I went down. And right in front of the church, they had a sign for the handicapped. You know, I was walking into that church and I said, boy, that sign is for me. You know, coming here in from saturated in Japanese and Portuguese and sometimes Spanish, just completely saturated in secondary languages. Coming back to the United States is just like tongues for me here, speaking and preaching in English. I have to choose my word. How do we say this? In Japanese, is this Portuguese? How do you say it in English? You know, but, you know, that's how rusty we get. And I really feel that handicap being here, preaching in the English. I hope you'll put up with me. Well, we'll try to get through it faultingly, some way or another, shall we? But you know, folks, whenever we think upon this, what am I living for? What's the objective? To be a great person? To be recognized? To be accepted by our society? Is it to just raise a home, have nice kids? Folks, those all may be a portion of your life, but not the objective. Many of the Japanese and Brazils in Brazil say, you know, the objective of my life is to raise my family. And I want them to be good men and women, a contribution to society. That's my objective. And I say, listen, dear friend, within a few years, all your children will be gone. They'll be married and they'll be independent. They'll be gone too. And where goest thou, your objective? I said, yeah. Well, when that comes, I'll think about it and you come back again. In the meanwhile, you don't have to preach that stuff to me. Good answer, eh? For a smart etiquette is. But you know, folks, that's the way human beings are. So nearsighted.
That's right.
Completely blinded. Blinded by the devil. Blinded by sin. Blinded by his egoism. Blinded because it's completely wrapped up in himself. As one preacher says, a life that's wrapped up in itself is a small and an insignificant package. And that's the way most of us live, you know? Just completely wrapped up. My cooking, my making, my working, my witness, my studies and so forth. My. That's a good expression in English, isn't it? My. That's the way everyone thinks, you know? And it's surely a trashy package that you're living with and for. I came from a home, both of them fighting all the time. I mean, every third word, they're attacking one another, you know? Oh, what a treacherous way to live. Such a short life. Just to destroy one another, isn't it, folks? But isn't it so good to know that Christ is the perfect solution to this?
Amen.
Oh, he takes away the enmity, our separation from God, all the filthiness, all of the defilement, all of the contamination. It makes us whiter than snow. It makes us cleaner, pure, a new person in Jesus Christ. That's what he wants to do for us. Folks, so I discovered I didn't have an objective. I didn't know. You know, how is my life up to now? I found out my life is degenerating. Why? When I was a young person, a small boy, 4 years old, when I disobeyed my parents, when I lied, when I twisted facts. I was so miserable in my soul. When I tried to sleep at nights, I was so miserable that I would go sleep weeping several times. But within a few years, that all changed. Why, if I could lie to someone and get by with it, I thought I was really smart. Boy, getting sophisticated, developing, you know, to a real standard. Boy, I could just get by with murder, so to speak, you know. But when the Lord began to show me what I am before Him, miserable, blind, hell-bound soul. I tell you, I couldn't sleep at nights. I couldn't eat. You know, playing football, being recognized and all district this and all kind of all this and all that stuff they put on you. Oh, I feel so good. Oh, when I look at Brother Lindale, why, he looks like a fellow football player. You know? He and I are together in this. My hair all turning white and his turning out. Well, you know, whenever you get one of these rough and tough Texas football players like that, they can't eat. We're in bad shape, you know that? Huh. I was so miserable in heart. The only two of us at home, my father and myself, and one dog. You know, all three of us are living a dog's life. And so miserable in heart, I'd come back home. Why, that dog would be so glad to see me and sticking his tongue out just... Why should this dog be happy when I'm so miserable? You dog, can't you see that you're in my way and I just kick him off the porch? You know, a dog would just place his tail behind his feet and he walks off on the side and says, well, human beings are hard to understand. Yeah? But that's a miserable soul under conviction of sin, and God just dealt with me. And you know, folks, it doesn't take long for a seeking Savior to get together with a seeking sinner. Amen. And you know, I was so miserable in heart from the time that I was 12 years old. My father said, now son, said you need to study, read this Bible, read it through at least once a year. I said, boy, that's thick. And I started in the New Testament. Well, you know, for young people, this new stuff is better. So that old stuff won't do. That's too thick. I started on the new and said, the generation of Jesus Christ, Abraham and David and, ooh, what terrible names, horrible names. And when I got down by five verses, I said, no more, I can't stand this. I went to my father and says, boy, I can't stand this. He says, did you eat it? I said, yes, sir. But such horrible words. I don't know if they're cursing at me or what, but I've never heard of them before. What did you read? Matthew, first chapter. Yes, sir. You stupid thing. You read five words and then you're judging the whole, the 2,000 pages. Why, that's just high stability. You get in there, read it, and learn it. Because if not, you'll lose out to these stupid preachers. Really, you better start reading this, you know. Can't lose out to these stupid preachers. Well, what is this? In obedience to my heart, I read it through one time a year before I was saved. Only reason I read it was to destroy this message, folks. How miserable was this motive. But God overruled. He showed me what I was before Him, and He loved me. And it would, you know, prick my heart. I was so ashamed that I couldn't look up to heaven, to be frank with you. And under deep conviction of sin, after 4 years after studying, reading the Bible, the message, driving it home to my heart, amen, I couldn't escape it. Day and night will be with me. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't eat. I was miserable in soul. I couldn't take one step forward. After one game that we had, a bi-district meeting, a game, we were to lose by 40 points and we lost by 1 point. It was a moral victory for our team, you know? And lo and behold, everyone was so happy, just like they won. Well, that's the way stupid people are, you know? Well, I was worse than they were. They said, we're going out on the streets and have a gay time. Go ahead, return to the hotel. But we took a chaplain on that trip. He was a church attire. He didn't preach the gospel. And he saw me, so he came behind me to see what mischief I was going to go into. But I went into the hotel room and I was sitting down thinking, life is empty. It's heavy. Oh, I'm so ashamed. All my life I have fought against Him. All my life I have resisted Him. All my life I have just put all of my energy to resist and to fight it. But that night, He said a lot of things, but I forgot everything He said. I didn't hear one word. Only thing that did stay was John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in His name. You know, He left. And I was glad He left. But that word says, but as many as received him, I dropped down on my knees, and this is the way I prayed. I said, Lord, I am ashamed. I can't even lift my hand, eyes up to heaven. But if you can, could you please forgive me? And Lord Jesus, if you can, could you come into my heart and save me? You know, faith is so imperfect. The prayer so faultingly, so full of shame and sin. Outwardly chosen as the student, the person most likely to succeed, and so forth and so forth. Inwardly, knowing that it was contamination, defilement, and separation from the true and the living God. And not only that, resisted. Not only that, fought against it. I was so ashamed that I could only pray thus. But you know, God looks upon the heart. He opened the windows of heaven. I tell you, a peace that passes all understanding came into my heart and my life. The heaviness was gone. There was the darkness turned to light. The heaviness turned to glory. All the hate was changed to love. You know, folks, I couldn't explain it. Theologically, I understood nothing. Biblically, I had a few explanations. But I knew that God transformed this sinner and made me his own child. I went home and I said, surely my dad would understand this. And just smiling, he said, son, did you win? Well, I got back the next day. He said, no, I said, no, sir, we lost. Lost? And you're so happy? Why, you're insane. You ought to go to an insane asylum. I said, no, sir, I have good news. What is it? And I witnessed and testified what the Lord did. I didn't have word to say. I left. I went to prayer. And you know, once again, the Lord just filled my soul with his presence. Amen. Folks, the next day he says, you got over it? I said, no, sir. He said, you get over this spell. Well, praise God, I haven't. Amen. And you know, every day gets better. Oh, yes. And you know, I'm sorry we can't go into a personal testimony more than this, but the great privilege of knowing and walking with the Lord is because our Lord is so great. Greater than words, greater than expression. Much more than our perception. Much more than our conception. He's great. He's wonderful. He's marvelous.
Amen.
Folks, oh, let's just open our hearts and let him come in and take control of our lives. Oh, how satisfactory it is. How good to be contented in the presence of God. Folks, it's thrilling. It's exciting. And it's satisfying. And it's real. Not just words. Not just gibberish. Not just a tinge and jumping around for a moment. The quiet depth of the absolute transformation that God brings in our hearts.
Amen.
Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Folks, has that happened in your life? Amen. Praise God. Amen. It's wonderful to know Jesus Christ. And if we haven't accepted him as Savior and Lord of our lives, even this morning, we'd love to. You see, folks, I completely missed the message, but we want to have just a few words here and go into our testimony. Appointed labor. God showed me when I met Jesus Christ as a Savior and Lord of my life that there was appointed labor. A divine imperative. He has something for me to do. And I knew that from the day that I was saved. He showed me that I am to be his witness.
Amen.
He showed me that I have received this freely and freely give. Freely receive, freely give. To pass it on. To really be just a receptacle, just an instrument, just a vessel to pass on, to be a vessel of his love, of his life, of his reality, of the great provision that he made for us. Folks, the divine imperative, Jesus said, I must work the works that him that sent me. Folks, not an option, but an obligation. It's a must. It has to be done. It isn't if we have time, or we have education, or we have the gift of gab or others. There's no ifs. I must.
Amen.
And many of us forget that. We're on a sidetrack. Coming from Chicago just this past week. You know, I wonder if Satan hasn't gotten some of us off on a sidetrack somewhere. So bitter. So useless. Off on a shelf. Because we're not following him. God doesn't want that. He wants us to be the vessels of his living waters. Overflowing. Bubbling over. Transported in our lives. Overflowing of his love and his presence and his power, of his love and his grace. Folks, God wants us to be that. He wants us to pass it on. What is the work that he's talking about? Is it just for building many things up in this world just to lose it? I remember during my college days that many times Sandra Rockefeller, the great granddaughter of the founder of the dynasty, would come to our prayer meetings, Bible study. She says, my life is so empty, so vain. Surely there must be more to a life than this. There is. Praise God.
Amen.
There is. Jesus satisfies our longing. You know that song, don't you? All my life long I have panted for a drop from some cool springs that will quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longing through his blood.
Amen.
Oh, praise God. He gave us eternal life that we may pass it on to others. His own life. Christ in us, the hope of glory. The great transformation. A new life in Jesus Christ. I walk with him. Folks, he told us to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.
Amen.
Every place, every person. That's a divine imperative. And folks, as John Wesley said, my parish is the world. That's true. Not just here. Not just within our sphere. God has placed upon us as Christians. We who have been born again. To take this glorious spiritual reality to the uttermost part of the earth.
Amen.
And folks, we must work the works of him that sent us. Divine imperative. I'm so glad for this church, as small as it is. Probably in the eyes of the world, so insignificant. Probably the worldling wouldn't even take a second thought to even look at it. Look at the signs and say, what kind of stupidity is this? This property belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. I bet a lot of them are laughing and going by, aren't they? I haven't been here long, but if they're anything like Brazil, that's what they're doing, and I know they are. But folks, you know, it's not in numbers that the work is going to go on.
Right, right, yeah.
God has always worked through the small minority, those who are called by his name, those who have experienced the transforming grace of Jesus Christ. And folks, I'm glad that this church belongs to the Lord.
Amen.
I belong to the Lord. We're one in him.
Amen.
Folks, it's our mission. This transmission is our mission. And we have this world to proclaim Jesus Christ. I must work. Until the last hour, Jesus Christ was gripped with this reality. I must work the works of him that sent me. The second thing I'm going to continue on is divine appointment. I must work the works of him that sent me. Folks, in John 20:21, Jesus said, peace be unto you, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you.
Amen.
Folks, every Christian is here, sent by the Lord. He has something for each one of us to do. As our brother Brent said, we have a body ministry. Every person has a function. He has no dead cells in this body of Christ. It's all living. It's vibrant with his life. Folks, as we are together, one, we can fulfill this mission. No one person does it independently. We do it collectively. And we're grateful for each one of your brethren, for your prayers, for your love, for your encouragement, for your gifts, but most of all, for your intercession. Because as Hudson Taylor said, if we're to move forward, we have to move forward on our knees.
Amen.
There's no other way. Brokenly, contritely, Christ taking control of our lives, the power of God passing through. Folks, this is the divine appointment. I'm not going into any depth. I can't. The third is limited opportunity. The night cometh when no man can work. I don't know how you folks feel, but I know one thing for myself. The time each day is fleeting by faster each day.
Amen.
You know, 1 year passed so quickly that I guess, Lord, how little I have done for you this year. A whole year has passed. 1 year closer to the coming of our Lord. And you know, it brings me into solemnity to realize that. My time, my opportunity is limited. I want to give you a few examples and we're going to just give you a real short resume of our work. You know, folks, we have a divine imperative. The Lord sent us forth, my brother and myself, to Brazil in evangelism to the colony of Japanese in Brazil. Being a bicultural colony, the older people being strictly Japanese, the younger one being a mixture of Japanese and Portuguese, or Brazilian. And as a result, there's many difficulties, the bicultural. We won't go into any definite explanation. But being there in the field, there are over 1 million Japanese spread over an area that's slightly larger than the continental United States. Brazil, area-wise, is one half of South America, both in area and population. Many people don't realize that, how large it is. And the roads and transportation in many ways are quite difficult. But as we're confronted, the Japanese who have gone to Brazil are mostly problematical people. They have come because they have a problem in their own land.
They couldn't stay there. Many of them have made a mess of their lives. Many of them are very fighters. Some of them are arguers. Some of them are terrible and very, very extreme in their egoism. Folks, most of them are quite, may we say, successful in this world. Many of them have really made the money. Many of them have. Some of them are so poor that their one couldn't be any poorer than that. But the Lord says to go to all of them. You know, it's easy just to get in one area and just work that one area over and, you know, just sitting on a church and letting just being the mouth. You know, that's the easiest thing to do. But the Lord says, no. Every one of these must hear the gospel. Every one of them.
Amen.
And, you know, being gripped with this, it's easy, for instance, many times, just go into, say, radio ministry or television ministry or just literature. All of this should be utilized, folks. But it cannot be a substitution for the Christian himself in obedience to God. You go into all the world and preach the gospel. There is absolutely no substitute for this. Others can be used, but we must go. Folks, because the righteousness of God is revealed from faith unto faith, we must realize that God's appointed method is there, and there is no substitute. But it entails work. It entails a lot of sweat and a lot of tears. It entails much sacrifice, which many Christians aren't willing to pay. Are we willing to pay? I'm glad we are. Folks, I'm glad to meet a group that's willing to pay in finance, in visitation yourself, in obedience to Jesus Christ. In order to do that, we plan our group there. We have about 40 full-time workers in our fellowship together. All of them have been saved through our evangelism. Many of them, all of them, those who are in full-time work being trained. All of us are really gripped with this. Our time is limited and we must get out. We started and we spent about $5,000 in just tracks. But it wasn't enough. We need 5-10 times more than that amount to distribute to every Japanese in Brazil. And among all the Brazilians as well. And folks, it was a staggering thing. We filled the tracks but almost one half of the sanctuary, but realizing that this was enough just for the half of the colony. But just at this time, the Every Home Crusade, which we don't agree fully with, the methods and many things they do, but they have offered us tracts both in Japanese and Portuguese to be distributed to every home. That's exactly what Lord told us to do.
Amen.
But you know, we read the tract. It was written by Koji Honda, one of the greatest evangelists in Japan, but had many mistakes in it, in Japanese, grammatical, also biblical, and some theological. Not purposely, but, you know, carelessly. And we said, we can't pass out tracts of this nature. And you know, those folks wrote right back and says, we made a survey of Brazil. Your mission is distributing more than 92% of all literature distributed to the Japanese. We have to have your cooperation. But I said, my brethren, we can't cooperate with so many errors in here. It's a shame to the gospel to do so. They said, will you, in your board, will you censor it? Will you fix it up? And they will print it like you want it. And we want you to take part. Well, praise God. We spent $5,000-$6,000. That's just a drop in a bucket. They said, we'll give it to you. And we'll even pay part of your way. Well, praise the Lord. You know? Well, you know, we started that 4 years ago. And we finished roughly 70% of every home. And that means when we're out, it's 8, 9, 10 hours a day. We eat before we go. And we eat once again after the evening meeting. Because every day as we go, each home with a personal word, a testimony, word of God, in 3 to 5 minutes at most, everyone with a set of tracts, about 5, sometimes 6, sometimes 4, depending on the type of people, in Portuguese and Japanese, for young and for old, just one set for each one of them with a decision card. I want more information. I have problem. I have this type of problem. I want to accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. I want to, the gratuitous. Course in the correspondent course in the Bible. And you know, every home this year, we plan to finish over 80 or 90% of every Japanese in Brazil.
Amen.
And folks, every night with an invitation to call them out to a campaign, an evangelical campaign in that city. Every night. And that means 5 o'clock in the morning to every night past midnight. And it isn't easy. Not one moment of rest during all this time. Hard? Yes. Hot? Yes. This year, many of the places where we were ran over 110, 15, one place 122 degrees. It felt like we were in an oven. And it isn't easy. And these poor fellow laborers, some of them would just go to sleep in a meeting. Well, we know There's some of the things they had to put up with. Hard. But folks, it's gratifying that literally thousands upon thousands, tens of thousands, have heard the word.
Amen.
Just in the city of São Paulo, we covered every street, street for street, house for house, in some of these places way back in the alley in the back, down underneath, way up there on top. Some of these buildings are 40, 50 stories, house for house. Some days, we distributed 4,000, 5,000 Brazilian tracts just hunting for the Japanese. And you know, we don't even invite them to the meeting. We just have a stamp on there. And we have 10 times more Brazilians than we have Japanese in the meeting. Isn't that terrible? Why, the deaf and ear Japanese are hard. Like Jews, you know. Are there any Jews here? Lift up your hands. Am I the only Israelite here? Brother, I thought you were Israelite. Didn't the Lord tell us we're true Israelites? Praise God. Yes, indeed. Well, you know, folks, that's just one other facet. Well, just one. We cannot be satisfied just with this, say this has been evangelized. Another great ministry is the camp ministry. As I told you, 65 to 70% of all Brazilians are under 20 years of age. They must be reached. And one of the real problems that we have in working among Japanese, you go to a home, you can't say, I want to speak to your children. That's a breach of etiquette that they'll never forgive in a Japanese home. When you go, you either speak to the father or the mother. None of the children. They won't allow that. In America, you can, but you can't do that in Brazil. Not among the Japanese, you can. So the first thing we have to have are special meeting for the youth. We say, we'll teach you a little Japanese. We'll introduce you to several things, you know. We want to teach you some songs. We want also to study God's word. But of those group of Sunday school, the special work that we have among youth, we have four camps per year. Four camps per year. And during this camp, a 1 week of camp, we pay for all the expenses. It's all gratuitous for people on a rewarding basis. And folks, the last camp, I told you the last time I was here, the camp we'll have in July, there were over 70 who accepted Christ as Savior, Lord of their lives. And you know, it's not just decision for the moment. The most gratifying thing is that nearly all of the 70 some odd have gone back to their churches, testifying, going on visitation. It's so marvelous to say that nearly every one of them are really aflame for going on for the Lord. Folks, important ministry. Expensive, but important. Also, in order to evangelize, every church, we have 9 churches established at the present time. Every church is indigenous. They pay for the whole way. They're all autonomous. And it's all based on this factor. There's one more thing I would like to just say here. Is that we base all of our churches, other than the church in Campinas where I am, on a church and a home basis. It's a normal home that we normally purchase. And we knock out about 3-4 walls and make one large room in the house so that it will be able to seat about 100 to 150 people. And the back part would be augmented or used as it is to be the living quarters for the full-time worker. Folks, the reason that we do that is that there may be a revolution in Brazil in a very near future. Every organized church is going to be under strict surveillance. And if it's a communistic revolution, which it probably will be, all organized churches will be destroyed. As you know, folks, the Church of Jesus Christ in communist China, the only church that has stood the test of the tremendous tribulation they passed through, is a church and a home. They can't destroy all homes. And folks, every home should be a real church in a real sense of the way. Folks, we must get whole families saved, not just one or two. Salvation is on a personal basis. But remember, the covenant is a collective covenant. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou and thy household shall be saved. Folks, we have to get every member of the family saved. Every home should be on a daily basis with your family altar, with your prayer, with your witness. Really, the presence of God there. For every person coming in contact will come in contact with Jesus Christ in His gospel. Amen. I encourage every home to be that. Folks, but there's one more word I do want to say. If ever before we have seen the attack of Satan, we are seeing attack of Satan against the church of God in a home. Homes are being destroyed by sin, by drugs, by immorality, by many, many things. But isn't it good that our problems are great, but the grace of God is greater?
Amen.
Isn't that good, folks?
Amen.
There's not a problem in your life and in your home that Jesus Christ is not able to solve. I want you folks to hear that this morning. You that are still fighting in your homes, it never should be that way. Shame on you. Jesus Christ is offering us a new life, a new birth, a transformation, taking hold of our lives and changing us. And our problems may be great, but remember, His provision is greater.
Amen.
I want you to be encouraged. Oh, praise God.
Amen.
You may be so deep in problems you can't even look up. But remember that Jesus Christ, in His marvelous provision for us through His precious blood, is offering us a full redemption, a full solution. And we that have not experienced it, today is the day to move in, folks, because the Lord is offering it to us. Every church, we want it to be on that basis. And when that fills up, we want to divide and just keep on dividing.
Amen.
Not division, you know, fighting, and not that kind of division. Isn't it good? It's when the church gets so full, says, okay, folks, we're going to have to divide this in two congregations. This is just too much, you know? Oh, I tell you, I hate empty chairs. I hate them. They don't listen to you at all. You know, these empty chairs, they're terrible. Folks want to get out and start getting the people in. And you know, every church, the Japanese, they normally work from 5 in the morning till late at night. And we had to visit them at 10, 11 o'clock during the weekdays to meet them in their home. That's not a good hour to visit. You know that? Getting people out of shower and all soap suds on them and everything, it's not too good of a time to witness to them. But one day that they are home is Sunday afternoon. And everyone, every church has Sunday afternoon visitation. After worship service, most of the people bring their lunch to church. We have a love feast together. Everyone, every family with their own. And soon as that's over, we have a prayer meeting, and then from there, we go out on visitation. The church in Campinas normally always has about 60, 70 people out for visitation per Sunday. We have about 30 on Saturdays, and many others. But you know, folks, people just sharpening, they're, you know, sharpening the sword to go in to make a real reaping. I wish that the church in America would get off of their, you know, soft bed of self-complacency. Remember that the Sunday is the Lord's day, a day of mercy, the day to serve, the day to really adore our Lord and take every advantage to get people to Jesus Christ. Because number 3, our time is limited. Folks, we don't have very much time. Now is the time to do it. We say that in a sense of the word that our lives too is pretty short. Remember that our opportunities are limited. We have one campaign, evangelical campaign of 1 week in every church. Normally, I try to make that the time of making my yearly visitation to every church, visiting every home in the community, sometimes 4,000 to 10,000 families in the large area. Every home visited, every home with a personal word, every home being visited to this end, that they may be brought to church. But you know, folks, I'm sorry to say that many times the Japanese are really, they're missing their opportunity because they won't come. One city, Apostles of the Columns, one of the large churches there, offered their church premises as far as to hold a campaign. They fed a whole, you know, our whole group in order to evangelize that area. And, you know, we didn't know how many Japanese were there, but we took 13 people, and there were 15 homes. We thought there'd be more. Why? Within those 3 days, we had to change team, you know, two at a time. We just change, and move around. Every home had 2-3 hour personal work in it. And boy, they say, these Japanese say, sure, we'll go. What time? Oh, yeah, we'll be there tonight. We thought they'd all be there. But you know how many we had the first night? We had 3 people. We didn't invite a single Brazilian, but there were 600 Brazilians that night. The second night, you know how many Japanese we had? We teamed up again and just went all out. Another 3-4 hours of personal evangelism in every home. You know how many Japanese we had out the second night? We had all 2 of them. But we did have a little over 1,000 Brazilians. Well, the last night, we said, boy, this time they said, we'll go. Oh, this is your last night. Oh, yeah, we'll go, sure. We'll take our whole family. What time is it going to be? Oh, really? Oh, yes, I know where it is. Oh, yeah, I know where it is. We thought, well, the last night they'll come. At least 100 would come. Well, praise God, we had one. But we had 1,500 or 600 Brazilians, you know. If it weren't for God's calling, I'll throw that overboard and go to the Brazilians, I tell you. I surely would. But here's the problem. Our opportunities are limited. We ourselves and others. The day before I left Brazil, just last week, do you realize, folks, that there was a fellow who was in the last year, the 5th year of engineering, electronic engineering at the University of São Paulo. His mother was gloriously saved at the campaign. But that fellow says, you know, he says, I'm a student yet, and I have a lot of things to do. I can't be weighed down with this religious stuff. Let's let it go for later on. That's why he just fluffed it off. But you know, folks,
The day before I left Brazil, I received a telegram from that church. This young lad, it's hot there in Brazil now. He went swimming. Undertow caught him. They just found his body, facing eternity without Christ. I said, yes, opportunities are limited. This may be the last opportunity. Have we done the best? Folks, we need your prayers. We need to pray for one another. So many missionaries say, pray for us, pray for us. But I'm afraid so many times that the missionaries forget those who are praying for them. You know, we need to pray for one another.
Amen.
And, oh, I tell you, those folks, some that who have never met you, know perhaps none of you by name, but have remembered this church, gathering in Jesus' name, praying, oh, God, bless this valiant church. Oh, that your message, your power, your love, your reality be manifested to the lost and dying souls there in San Antonio, Mexico, and various other places. And you know, folks, it just thrills my heart to see Christians who have been transformed by the very presence and power of God, remembering one another in love.
Amen.
With tears.
Amen.
They've never met you before, but we don't have to meet and know each other by name.
Amen.
And how many hairs you have or don't have. You know, whether you're white or black or purple or anything else, we don't have to know these things, but know that they're brethren, they're praying for us. And we meet before the same throne of grace, remembering one another.
Amen.
Folks, if ever we've been on fire for God, now's the time to be. We need to be aflame for Jesus Christ. We must take every opportunity to impart Christ to this dying world. While I was preaching there in Tennessee the other day, one of the pastors, right after I preached, I pressed on them the necessity of winning our families for Jesus Christ. The pastor, I finished preaching, he stood up and says, my heart has been touched. My daughter, 20 years old, is in the world. Just before I came here, I found out that she's living in sin. I have failed God. Brethren, pray for me. Brokenly, he fell down on his knees. All of us, brokenly, we fell together with him. We prayed. You know, the next day a telegram came. The wife sent a telegram to him to present to that regional of all of those pastors there. Our daughter has returned. Last night she broke down after she came back from a night of debauchery and sin. Says, Mommy, I can't take it anymore. I have to get back to Jesus Christ. So you see, folks, God hears it, answers prayers.
Amen. Amen.
He's real. He's alive. He's powerful. This is the Lord that we know and we serve and we love. Folks, let's pass it on, shall we?
Amen.
Let's be witnesses. A life that's been lost in the cause of Jesus Christ. Let's take it on. Let us pray. Our Father, we solemnly bow our heads before Thee, conscious too that we have something to do, Lord. Our times are limited, and we're sent forth to do it. Help us, Lord, that we may implement in full obedience to You, Lord. Take our lives. Let it be, Father, totally consecrated to Thee. And Father, we just feel that there's some here that have never taken a step to confess their sins before Thee in brokenness, in repentance, in acceptance of Jesus Christ, the Savior, Lord. Oh, Lord, let this morning be the hour of salvation for that soul. And Father, fill each life with the Spirit of the living God. May every life be empowered, filled, overflowing, and use us each one as a tool and instrument in Thy hand. With thanksgiving, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise you.